Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I want to mourn the old trees and tell them that we love them.
I've looked at clear cuts and burnt forest, and I've felt outraged.
We are the crowning glory of God's creation, and all of nature was made for us. Nature is more productive because of us, not less.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not to sound like we're looking for a demon under every bush,
but
exactly. This is Wretched Radio. Far too many ministries, they spend more time talking about the devil, binding him, doing spiritual warfare, building hedges, sending the devil back to where he came from, then they spend time talking about Jesus. That is a ditch we don't want to fall into, but we don't want to fall into the other extreme ditch, which is to say, we never think about what the devil's wiles are. We don't want to talk about the devil at all and sound like those wacky people that spend all their time talking about spiritual warfare. We don't want to be in one ditch or the other. Having said that, it seems to me when we consider emotional issues of anxiety, depression, suicidal ideations, to not think that the devil can be involved in any way is to be foolhardy and unbiblical. How does the devil operate? Here's the biblical answer. I have no idea. And the Bible doesn't shed any light on it. He is the prince and the power of the air. He does natter at believers. He conspires with the world system and your flesh to get you to be allured, tempted to listen to those innate sinful desires that are still a part of your unredeemed flesh to sin. How does he do that? I have no idea. Do I believe that the devil can possess a Christian? No. There is only room for one force inside of you. It is either the Holy Spirit or it is the devil, but it will never be both. The Holy Spirit doesn't share lodging with a demon. Genuine Christian converts cannot be indwelt also with a demon, but that is not to say that a demon can't somehow tempt, work with your innate desires, somehow perhaps plant thoughts into your noggin, set things up that he knows are an allurement for you. How does that work? I don't know, but it does happen. And we need to study his wiles so that you and I can resist the lies that he would love to peddle you. As I've been thinking about this issue of depression, suicide, it seems to me we can't overlook that my innate desires are responsible for my bad emotions. My bad believing contributes to my bad feelings. There can also be external circumstances that contribute to my bad emotions. God might be putting things in my life to squeeze me to reveal what is inside of my heart, to get those things swapped out for better beliefs. All of those things can contribute to my depression, my desire to take my own life. But that is not to say that somehow the devil cannot be involved in spiritual warfare when it comes to somebody who is struggling with emotional issues. Let's just be careful we don't give him more credit than is due, because ultimately I'm the one who's responsible for my emotions and feelings. I cannot have Flip Wilson theology. I can't blame everything on the devil. I have to blame my sinful feelings on myself and take responsibility for them. But let's study for a moment how the devil might be conspiring to get you to not have the joy that the God of all joy wants you to have. God is a God of hope, and he wants you to have hope. The devil, he's not big into hope. The devil, he's not hip on happiness. He'd rather have you be miserable. How does he do that? Jesus said, that the devil is a liar. And he's been a liar from the beginning. And isn't that exactly what we see in the book of Genesis? We see two human beings created as image bearers of Almighty God, male and female, created he them. He gave them a law. The devil comes along, probably not long after creation. And what does he say to the human beings? Did God really say? Causing them to doubt the truth of God's word and believe what? His lies. No. He's withholding good things from you, lied the devil. And that is why he is called the chief liar. Forget any politicians that come to mind when you think about lying. The devil is the father of lies. And he came to do what? To steal, to kill, and destroy with his lies. And we see the devil lying to Jesus in the wilderness. He couldn't give Jesus kingdoms he didn't own. Well, the devil is God's devil, and he runs around this planet seeking whom he will devour. This planet belongs to God. Everything belongs to the Lord, including the devil, by the way. But he promised Jesus, you can have it all. That's a lie. And that's how he works. What are the lies that perhaps you have been believing? I wrote down just a few. Ask yourself, have I been believing these lies? Because if you've been believing these lies and you're not believing the truth of God's word, there's little doubt why you're depressed. There's little doubt why your emotions aren't joy-filled and why you feel a black dog howling on your chest. Have you believed some of these lies? Nobody loves you. Believe that lie? A lot of people do. A lot of people who are very depressed, they feel like it's okay to take my own life because nobody cares anyway. There's nobody I can talk to. Nobody cares. I can guarantee you, as rotten as your current relationships might be with your parents, with your siblings, with anybody who knows you, I guarantee you, if you take your own life, you will leave a trail of tears from people who mourn and weep and are scarred for the rest of their days because they loved you. The devil lies, but he has way more than that up his sleeve. How's about, if you do not look good on the outside, you have no value? Isn't that a huge lie that he has planted in the brains probably of billions of people? And that's what marketing is all about. Outer beauty, outer beauty, outer beauty, outer beauty. That's just a lie. God is so disinterested in outer beauty. I think there's 5, maybe 6 examples in the Bible of people who are described as being good looking. And regularly, that was a bad thing. They look good on the... Saul, handsome dude, rotten king. That was the point of describing his good looks, to demonstrate man looks at the outward, but God looks at the inward. So when the world and the devil tells you that it is outer beauty that is most important, that's just a lie. And when you buy the lie and you buy all of the products and the creams and the facelifts and the gym memberships and the diet programs... Nothing wrong with any of those things per se, but if you buy that because you believe I've got to look beautiful on the outside or I'm worthless, you just bought a lie. And I keep returning to this thought that so many of our issues are because we're believing lies. We're just falling for it, hook, line, and sinker, this beauty issue alone. And people watching their social media, most of the sociologists who talk about people who are depressed, they link it to social media. But I don't think as Christians that's going far enough. I think we need to go deeper than that. What is it about social media that causes people to be depressed? Well, what are you seeing on social media? I'm telling you, these people that pose for their own selfies now. Have you seen these people? It's not just duck lips anymore. It's people who, everybody knows how to pose these days. Have you seen that? You go to a place where even outside of a restaurant, a group of people, they're having a good time. They want to memorialize the moment by taking a picture of it. I can't, these women especially, but guys do it too. It's like you're standing like a model. Have you noticed that everybody knows how to pose? Like they're on a catwalk in Paris? What is that? It's people that have been told that's how you look really good because that's how the supermodels look. So if you want to look that good, look like that and then post it. And then what's the result? The rest of us look at it and go, wow, I'm not that good looking. Wow, my wife doesn't look that good. My husband isn't that good looking. And what does it breed inside of us? Discontent. That's the problem with social media. It gets down to the root of discontent because I believed a lie that external beauty is so important. Where does that come from? The father of lies. So as a Christian, I now, without falling into the ditch of ascribing everything to the devil, maybe need to start taking input from the world and asking a question. And here it is. Am I going to believe the truth of God's word, or am I going to believe a lie from the devil? We'll continue looking at his lies next on Wretched Radio.
Hey, thank you so much for tuning in and joining us here for Wretched Radio today. And buckle up. Unlike the rest of the world, Wretched hasn't hit the brakes. In 2021, we're putting the pedal down. More programs, more resources, more events, and more souls saved. COVID has pretty much forced everything to a standstill except Wretched. Not only have we not slowed down, we've sped up. Wretched has some big, big plans for 2021. Plans that are guaranteed to get us a speeding ticket. And because of your continued support, not only has Wretched been able to keep spreading the gospel, we've been able to put together a plan for 2021 that's going to knock your socks off. When you give to Wretched, you're not only helping us keep the lights on, but you're helping us reach the lost world. Every dollar you give is carefully and gratefully stewarded away. You can support Wretched and become a gospel partner at wretched.org/donate or text the word Wretched to 44321. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
No doubt, many of your kitchen table conversations have involved health insurance. Mrs. Friel and I used to talk about it a lot, but not since we joined MediShare, Biblical Health Sharing. Over 400,000 Christians sharing each other's medical expenses so far to the tune of $4 billion. You can be confident they can handle your medical bills too. An average family through MediShare will save approximately $500 per month, and you'll be able to sleep at night. And right now, they're waiving their application fee during the month of November, which just might be open enrollment time for you. Please, maybe it's time for you to reconsider how you protect yourself and family. To learn more about MediShare, visit MediShare.com/wretched, MediShare.com/wretched, or call their nice folks, 844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE.
It's here. It's here. Road Trip to Truth is finally here. We know you've been waiting patiently, but it is finally here. Join host John Ferbarez on his journey to find answers on the topics of evolution, depression, the reliability of the Bible, the existence of God, and of course, truth itself. Not only can you purchase the 13 full-length episode show, you can also purchase the Bible study course, perfect for middle schoolers through adults. Don't believe us? Maybe you'll take Tim Challey's word for it. He says, quote, "For too long, too much of the material prepared for young folk has been insultingly shallow and embarrassingly trite. What makes it even worse is that many young people are crying out for solid content while their youth leaders serve them nonsense. I'm thankful that Road Trip to Truth unashamedly and effectively deals with real, meaty, life-changing truths of the Christian faith." So visit roadtriptotruth.org and get your copies. That's roadtriptotruth.org.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to Him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. When we were dead in sin and unrighteousness, God provided the righteousness He requires in Jesus Christ, our substitute. If God has provided for our salvation, how much more is He able to meet our daily needs?
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Challenge, got a challenge for you. This is Wretched Radio. Ask any pastor and they will tell you, yep, that happens to me. They're studying for Sunday's sermon. They are preparing the text. The text has a theme and they start to focus on that theme as any good expositor would. And they go about the business of trying to study that theme throughout Scripture because the Bible is elegant. It is woven together like a lovely tapestry, mostly of scarlet threads. The pastor starts to see that theme in a lot of places throughout the Bible. And so it is, as I've been working on, the subject of suicide and depression and anxiety. It keeps boiling down to one issue for me. Now, I understand it can be more complex on the surface, but at the heart of the issue of depression and anxiety and suicidal ideations is the issue of truth, whether we are going to believe what is true, actual, and real, or what is fabricated, false, shady, and a lie. That's what it keeps coming down to for me. And so it is, as I've been reading through so much of the Bible, I keep stumbling over this theme. For instance, I'm reading Romans, the magnificent book in the treasure chest of God's Word. This is Romans. You'd be hard-pressed to not be able to state that this is the crown jewel in the treasure chest of God's Word. I would suggest to you Romans 8 and verses 38 and 39. That's like the top of the mountain. Okay, if God's Word, let me work on my illustration. If God's word is like a mountain range, Romans is Mount Everest. Romans 8, 38, and 39, top of the summit. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, not height nor depth, length, breadth, width, top, bottom, in, out, everything that you can imagine, demons, angels, nothing, nor any other created thing. Paul said it more eloquently. But that to me is just the zenith. God's grace is so great. When he saves you, he keeps you. Nothing. Your thoughts, your past, your history, your bad memory, lies, parents, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. It's a magnificent couple of verses. And Romans 15 itself is just loaded with those. And so it is. I'm reading Romans 15, and I get to Paul's benediction at the end. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Did you catch that? May the God of hope, so God is a hopeful God. He's not a crabby God, not a depressed God. He's a God of hope. Fill you with all joy. He's the God of joy and peace. He's the God of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. How? In believing. How do we get that hope, that joy, that peace? In believing. That's how it works. When you believe God's word, when you believe the truth that is only found in the word, you're going to have joy and you're going to have hope and you're going to have peace. It's just everywhere in the Bible. And that is a reminder to, by the way, that's a reminder. We've got to be careful with our emotions and our thinking, what drives our train. You are a train. You've got a car, you've got cars, and you've got an engine. We have a tendency to think our thinking is the engine that drives everything else. I hear that even in Christian preaching. The world would tell you your feelings are the engine. Just go with your feelings. Believe in your inner self. Listen to your inner voice. You've got to be true to you. Believing is first. Because if you don't believe that God is true and his word is truth, you're not going to think the right thoughts, have the right emotions, and your will never be changed, and you'll always be off track. Believing comes first. Believing what? God's word. What is God's word? God's word is truth. And so I see it again and again and again throughout Scripture. So here's my challenge to you. Pick a thought. Pick a concept. Pick a theology. Pick a truth in the Bible, and then go pick an epistle. I don't care which one, and look for it. Now, don't dig it up where it doesn't exist. That's not what we want. That's not how we treat the Word of God. We don't want to do eisegesis. Yeah, there I found it, and you smashed it into the text. But pick an idea, God's kindness, and then go read Ephesians, and see if you can find God's kindness exhibited there. Now, it might not use the word kindness, but see if you see it demonstrated. And I bet you will. Look for the word truth or the concepts of truth in believing rightly, understanding, knowledge, wisdom. Go look for those words. And you're going to, it's just going to pop all over the page. And I recommend that to you if your Bible reading, your 82 hours of daily private quiet time have gotten a little bit stale. This is an assignment for you. This will get you into the Word in a way that isn't just reading it again. You're studying it now. You're diving in. You're more attentive now because you're looking for something there. I challenge you to do it. Go ahead. Pick God's love. And I'll tell you what. Pick God's love and then go read 1 John. Pretty easy book. It's 5 chapters. Take 5 nights if you want to. 1 chapter a day. And look for God's love. See if you find it. And you will be so encouraged. You will be so filled with God's love. You watch because that is what the Word does for you. So I'm reading this booklet called Help, I Get Panic Attacks by Lucy Ann Mole. This is printed by Shepherd Press. This is Ted Tripp, Shepherding a Child's Heart. Lovely brother, just such a godly man. He does drive-by parenting with us, available at wretched.org. That's not why I brought him up. That's Shepherd's Press and the Help series. They probably got 40, 50 now. This one is called Help, I Get Panic Attacks. And I was thrilled to pieces to read it because guess what her encouragement is? Stop listening to the lies and start believing truth. That is the issue that I think is so overlooked so often for everybody, all of them. What is the issue that you struggle with? And I would bet you a nickel that it comes down to truth versus lies. You struggle with pornography. Now, there's a lot of components. I grant you that. There's pride. There's lust. There's a lack of contentment in God. Remember, almost everything that we do and think is a statement about God and who He is. You will behave based on what you're believing about God. Remember the engine, belief? So if the train cars are acting up or they're even riding on track, that is a statement about the engine, God. So let's just say pornography. You just struggle with it. You just keep falling down. You say, I'm not going to do it again, and you keep falling down. Why? Why? There's a lie. And I can't answer that for you because I don't know what's going on in your noggin, but I am certain there is a lie involved. Let's just say your issue, and I actually know a dear saint that wrestles with this. Leaving the house, being around people, a sense that people might actually harm her. Now, is that rational? Well, it could be if you were in some place where there's guns being you're in downtown Chicago, the south side of Chicago. It's the baddest part of town. There's gunfire. Yeah, I can understand why you wouldn't feel safe. That would be reasonable because that would be a valid, a truthful belief. But let's just say we're talking about suburbia here. And of course, the world has its perils. But her fear is not getting hit by a car or getting into a car accident. It's a fear of people. And you might actually think that that's irrational, but I would say to you, it's not irrational in that for that this lovely saint, she's believing something that she thinks is valid, but it's not. She could be thinking that if I get close to them, they're going to utilize that to hurt me and I don't want to be hurt again. Now, I recognize in every relationship that is a potential danger, but that's not the rule. That's the exception. Maybe she thinks somebody will find out something about me and will use that to hurt me. Maybe she thinks that somebody is going to make fun of her behind her back. She might overhear it or people are going to laugh at her. She's believing something that's motivating her behavior because it is belief that drives the train. Now, her challenge, your challenge, is to figure out what the lie is. So what is it? Is it anger that you wrestle with? Think, why am I getting angry? And I promise you, it'll be because somewhere in there, you're believing a lie. It could be a lie about others. It could be a lie about self. It could be a lie about God. Whatever it is, you are believing something that is not true. And now the goal of the Christian believer is to do what? Change that, not thinking, believing first. Got to change the, don't forget, don't bypass the believing. I'm acting like this because I'm believing this lie. I need to believe God's word. I need to believe God's promises. All right, Lord, I'm scared in this situation. I don't know how to handle this. I can't get this under control, but I believe your word. Now go see what that word says and let that truth replace that lie, and eventually, if not even beginning immediately and progressively, you will discover your emotions change, your will changes, and your thinking will change when you reject the lies, replace it with truth. Why? Because you are believing rightly. Would encourage you, if you are not spending time in the Word, which will encourage your belief in God and His Word, do it by finding a theme, a thought, a word, a theology, an attribute of God, and go find an epistle and read it and study it and look for that, and you watch what God does by utilizing His Word to grow your belief, change your thinking, your feeling, your will, and your direction. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Hicks. On Thursday of last week, U.S. Supreme Court Justice Samuel Alito delivered an unusually blunt warning about the future of religious liberty and free speech in the U.S., saying both were in danger if the justices don't step in and protect them. Alito's comments came during a speech in a virtual gathering of the Federalist Society, a group of conservatives and libertarians dedicated to reforming the legal system. Alito, who was nominated by President George W. Bush, has been known as a staunch supporter of religious liberty and free speech, although his comments left little doubt how he will lean in future cases involving those two issues. Alito used frank language discussing several high-profile cases, including one involving the Little Sisters of the Poor, who run homes for the elderly. The Obama administration tried forcing the Little Sisters to carry health insurance covering contraceptives and abortion medication. Alito mentioned other cases, too, including the high-profile one involving Jack Phillips, a cake artist and Christian who was told by the state of Colorado that he must design a cake for a same-sex wedding or risk violating the law. Alito also criticized the Supreme Court for its refusal to protect churches and other houses of worship during the pandemic. He mentioned a Nevada case in which a church unsuccessfully tried to overturn the state's restrictions. At the time of the case, Nevada's governor allowed casinos to operate at 50% capacity, but limited churches to only 50 individuals. The Supreme Court declined to get involved. Religious liberty, he warned, is in danger of becoming a second-class right. I'm afraid it already is. A second pharmaceutical company has announced that it has successfully created a new vaccine to combat the coronavirus. Moderna follows Pfizer, which announced its 90% effective vaccine last week, saying it proved better than expected at protecting people from COVID-19 in a pivotal study, a milestone in the hunt for shots that can stop the global pandemic. The Moderna vaccine was created with the help of the Trump administration under the Operation Warp Speed program. President Trump authorized about $2.5 billion to Moderna to fast-track the vaccine. In its announcement today, Moderna said that its vaccine would not be widely available until the spring of next year. 10 other vaccine candidates are in their phase 3 trials, and over 50 different vaccines are being developed worldwide, according to the New York Times. For pro-life Americans and people worldwide, one of the biggest questions is whether or not the vaccine is ethical in terms of how it was made and whether cells from aborted babies were used. The Moderna vaccine was developed without using fetal cells. As a consequence, the pro-life Charlotte Logier Institute listed the vaccine as ethically uncontroversial. In other words, Moderna's vaccine was developed using genetic sequencing on computers instead of making it with fetal cells. The Charlotte Logier Institute provides information about the studies, showing that news may maternally increase the number of people willing to be inoculated when the vaccine becomes generally available. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to Him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. When we were dead in sin and unrighteousness, God provided the righteousness He requires in Jesus Christ, our substitute. If God has provided for our salvation, how much more is He able to meet our daily needs? This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Yes, the Gnostic Gospels.
Why does our culture love lost Gospels? Because they don't want there to be one way. They don't want there to be one option. They don't want there to be one particular version of Jesus. What our culture wants is a plethora of versions of Jesus, so you can just pick the Jesus you happen to prefer. If you like the Jesus in Thomas, well, great, that's just as valid. If you like the Jesus in the Gospel of Philip, that's just as valid.
Pick your own gospel. Make your own Jesus. This is Wretched Radio. Whilst the popularity of Da Vinci culture movies have subsided to a degree, nevertheless, when you witness to somebody, especially on university campuses, it is not uncommon to hear this tired argument. Hey, there's a bunch of other gospels. Why don't you believe in those too? Well, there's a reason we don't believe in those two. It is because they never were included in the canon of Scripture. Never. And it was not Constantine who decided, hey, let's just have a little conference and I'll pick the ones that I like behind the scenes. Not the way that it worked at all. Instead, the Bible was already assembled, not with a binding, but by affirmation of the early church in the first century. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They are the four gospels that the early church put a stamp of approval on, and it was only a few centuries later when there were a number of interlopers that came along and said, pick me, pick me. Hey, what about the gospel of Peter? Hey, what about the gospel of Thomas? That the church had to say, we got to put an end to this. So we are going to codify it once and for all and close it, so that false gospels cannot deceive people. Professor Michael J. Kruger giving us a bit of a history lesson on the issue that you will have to deal with sometime when you're sharing your faith or when you're probably watching the History Channel, which is rarely history at all. You're going to have to deal with the issue of the Gnostic Gospels.
What about those Gospels? Why are those not in the canon? And for that matter, what do we do with the stories of Jesus in there? I mean, what if someone came along and said, look, aren't these just as valid as the stories of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And why should we prefer Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And maybe Gospel of Thomas is the real version of Jesus, and maybe our Gospels are the wrong version of Jesus. How do we know we have the right Gospels and not the wrong Gospels? Now, you and I, as we think about interacting with our modern world, have got to have an answer to that question.
Yep.
The reason is because our neighbor, who's not a Christian, reads Time magazine, and it seems like every Easter or Christmas there's an article in there about something related to Christianity, and usually they bring up things like the Gospel of Thomas. Or you have another non-Christian friend who took a university class, and they had a famous professor there who told them all about apocryphal Gospels and how those are really more important and more authoritative and probably more likely to be true than the Gospels you're reading. And so as believers, we have to have some answer to that question.
Come to think of it, I think I saw one of those Time magazines at Christmas time. Open it up, standing in line at the grocery store, and they were quoting the Gospel of Thomas? Why does the world continue to be in love with the idea there's other Gospels out there?
When you trace the history of scholarship, there's been this fascination with finding diversity in early Christianity to show that there's not just one Christianity in the early church, but Christianities, plural. So scholars will look at early Christianity and say, well, there's no such thing as Christianity in the first three centuries, first four centuries, because everyone disagreed about all kinds of things. There was controversy and doctrinal dispute. So there wasn't Christianity in the first few centuries. There was Christianities, plural. And here's the catch. And each version of Christianity and the early church had its own books. So therefore, in early Christianity, you might have one version of Christian thought, maybe a Gnostic thought or a Docetic thought, or some sort of a monastic thought, or maybe you were a Montanist, or whatever happens to be in early Christianity. Each of those groups has their own set of writings. So modern scholars say, and your neighbor says to you, what's so special about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John anyway? That's just the books of that one subgroup within early Christianity. What if another group had won?
Are you prepared to give an answer to that accusation? Why do they believe this? Well, as is always the case, they simply ignore historical facts.
Our four Gospels are the only Gospels that take us into the first century. They're the only Gospels written in the first century. They're the only Gospels dated to the first century. What's curious about that fact is that it's actually pretty much a scholarly consensus that the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are dated to the first century. In fact, it's not only a scholarly consensus that those four Gospels are dated to the first century, it is a scholarly consensus that no other Gospels in existence are dated to the first century. All are second century or later.
Christianity is not a blind faith. Christianity is an eyewitness faith. Christianity does not base its creed on rumors. It bases its beliefs on eyewitness testimonies that are reliable. Put this into your Twitter machine. Write this on your card. Put it on your fridge. Christianity is not a blind faith. Christianity is an eyewitness faith. We do not believe lies. We have not purchased rumors. We read reliable eyewitness accounts of the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we know that these books are reliable because they were written at the time when eyewitnesses observed the life of Jesus Christ, and they were written early enough within the first century that other eyewitnesses to the life of Jesus Christ could have debunked those lies, if that's what they were.
It means that when the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were published, if they were published in the first century, and they were, if they were published in the first century, that tells us that when those Gospels were published, there were other people still alive that had witnessed the things that they were discussing. There were other people that were still alive that had saw those things take place. In other words, when the four Gospels were written, there were other people around who could say, wait a second, that's not how it happened. Mm-hmm. That's not what took place. I was there. And this is the point that most people miss, is that if you're going to publish a gospel in the lifetime of the people who are eyewitnesses, you had better get your facts straight, because it's never going to see the light of day if it doesn't.
Christianity is not a blind faith. It is an eyewitness faith. Eyewitness accounts reliably recorded the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ at the time when other people who lived in that town at that time, during the life of Jesus, could have said, liar, liar, pants on fire. That is not the way that it worked. We dug up the body. We can show you the bones. He didn't rise from the dead. No, he didn't feed anybody. We all know that is just an old wives' tale. But that's not the way that it worked. In the first century, eyewitnesses wrote eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus Christ. And those eyewitnesses were not refuted. Why? Because other eyewitnesses saw them too. And those eyewitness testimonies won the day. So what about these other books of the Bible? Were they written at a time when they could be debunked? And the answer to that question is no. No, they weren't.
If you wanted to get the best source for the life of Jesus, you wouldn't want just a gospel that was written as early as you could get. That would be good, and we have that in our four. But you would also want a gospel written by someone who actually could have known these things, who actually could have seen these things. You'd want a gospel written by an eyewitness, or at least someone who had an eyewitness right next to him to tell him what took place. In other words, if you wanted a gospel that was utterly reliable, you'd want it written by some of Jesus' closest friends. The only gospels that even have a shot, and we would argue more than a shot, but the only gospels that even have a shot of getting you access to the apostles are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are the only gospels that we think were either written by apostles or written by the companion of an apostle who would have access to the information we're describing.
Which four? The ones you have in your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, eyewitnesses who either saw Jesus or researched eyewitnesses who saw Jesus and recorded those records. And you have those books, and they are reliable because they were not refuted in the first century, which is when they were written, because other eyewitnesses could have contradicted their testimony, but they did not, they could not, because eyewitnesses saw it. And it is an historical record that is accurate and reliable. And don't forget, these people who wrote these things down had absolutely nothing to gain. The entire culture in Jerusalem, first century, it was saturated in Judaism. Yeah, of course, there was a Roman footprint all over it because they were ruling at the time. But the religion reigned, the customs, the foods, the lifestyles, all Jewish. To come along and say, but that Messiah, Jesus Christ died. He is God in flesh. He rose from the dead. You must forget your old systems. They were a mere shadow of the substance, which is Jesus Christ. Reject works. Believe in grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. It did nothing but set them outside of the camp, outside of the customs, outside of the culture, outside of their families, outside of employment, outside of the temple. They had nothing to gain. And yet they all, to the end, believed it, testified to it, and were willing to die for it. And that is why Christianity is not a blind faith. It is an eyewitness faith, and you have it recorded for you in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is Wretched Radio. Not that we normally quote Joseph Stalin on Wretched, nevertheless, he rightly said the death of one man is a tragedy. The death of millions is a statistic. We have to be so careful that our Christian hearts don't grow cold when we hear the statistic that 1 million babies die every year from abortions. We need to remember that is one baby at a time. That is one mommy. That is one child. That is even one daddy.
My choice to become a mom and hear those little footsteps running down the hallway every morning is all because I had an ultrasound. It saved my life and hers.
Ultrasounds save lives, one baby at a time. How many ultrasounds could you provide through preborn.org/wretched for just $28 per ultrasound? Please help save one baby at a time. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
If there's one thing I know about you wretches, it's that you love a good deal. And as the saying goes, ask and you shall receive. Okay, so you didn't ask, but you're still going to receive. Starting November 27th through November 30th, Wretched is having its Black Friday and Cyber Monday sale. I know you're excited, and you should be. For 4 days only, not only are tons of items in the Wretched store 33% off. All orders of $40 or more will receive free shipping and a free copy of Herman Who. It doesn't get much better than that. So mark your calendars, set your reminders, and schedule your agendas for November 27th through the 30th for Wretched's Black Friday and Cyber Monday sale. To find these amazing deals and steals, you'll need to visit the Wretched store at wretched.org. The Wretched store at wretched.org. And let's get them savings. That's the Wretched store at wretched.org.
And now a message from our dear brother Paul Marty of the Tomorrow Club's Kids Bible Clubs all throughout Eastern Europe. Just in case it isn't difficult enough to do ministry in poor Eastern Europe.
2020 has been a challenging year for all of us, and especially hard for the vulnerable kids and families the Tomorrow Club serve. But support from the Wretched audience has enabled us to continue to bring a message of hope, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the forsaken places we serve. Thank you so much.
If you are a Tomorrow Club supporter, I echo his gratitude. If you are not, would you please consider becoming a Tomorrow Club supporter? You can sponsor your own kids' club in Eastern Europe so efficiently. Just $30 per month to disciple 30 kids. Learn more at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the heir of all things. All things were created for Jesus. When Christ returns, all creation will be given to him. And as our mediator, he makes us co-heirs and will share all things with us.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Can you trust the books you have in your Bible are the books you are supposed to have in your Bible? This is Wretched Radio. Christmas, Easter, almost like a clock. It just, every year you're going to get the stories. Hey, they found another gospel. Hey, here's another account. Hey, there was a group of people who were believing a different gospel than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm sorry. they get tiresome. And nevertheless, they trot them out. What is the motive behind it? Present another version of Jesus, and you demonstrate there is no one Jesus. Show that there were other early church Christians who believed in a different kind of Jesus, and you undermine the veracity of Jesus Christ, the one that we see represented in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as the only Jesus. You can then suddenly customize your own Christ. If other people did it, why can't you? Clearly, there was no uniformity in the early church. So if they thought Jesus was this, they thought Jesus was another thing, I can think it's a third thing, and that's just fine. No, it's not. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are the four Gospels that should be in your Bible because they are the only four eyewitness accounts, or they were written by people who knew those eyewitnesses, making them reliable historical documents that contain the accurate details of the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ.
How do we know John wrote John? It says John on there, right? But how do we know he actually wrote it? One of the ways we know the authors of these Gospels is by the testimony of the early church fathers that were really, really close to the time period. So how do we know John wrote John? Well, we have the testimony of a second century church father by the name of Irenaeus. It tells us very plainly, John wrote John. It was the John who was there, disciple, leaned his head on Jesus' chest. That John wrote this gospel. Okay, so we have that testimony from Irenaeus. But how do we know Irenaeus is right? Well, we'd have to ask where Irenaeus got his information from. And without going into all the details, it's undoubtedly the case that he got his information from an earlier individual by the name of Polycarp, who was one of the earliest and most sort of well-known bishops in early Christianity. So how did Polycarp get that information? Well, here's the stunner. Polycarp was mentored by the Apostle John himself.
Who said, I wrote that book. In other words, history, it just wars against the lies that are perpetuated. Just annually, they just trot them out again to undermine your belief that the books you have are the correct representations of the Savior that you believe in. They can undermine that. Hoofta. They have just blown over a house of cards, but it is not the books that you have in the Bible that you contain, that you presently own, and probably a number of different translations of it. They are the books that were codified already in the first century. It did not take a council 300 years later to do that. It is only because interlopers came along and said, what about this one? I got the Gospel of Thomas here. What do you think of them apples?
Well, gee whiz, if it wasn't written by Thomas, why is it called the Gospel of Thomas? If it wasn't written by Peter, why is it called the Gospel of Peter? But you have to ask yourself, if you lived in the second century and you wanted to write a gospel that would get a hearing, what would you call it? You wouldn't call it Bob's Gospel, right? Bob's Gospel is not going to get a hearing. But if you call it Peter's Gospel, suddenly people are listening. Could Peter have written that? And it probably did fool some people. If you call it the Gospel of Thomas or the Gospel of Philip, it would probably fool some people. But you know what's happening there? Those apocryphal gospels are just mimicking what the canonical gospels had already done by picking names of the followers of Jesus. We even have an apocryphal gospel called the Gospel of the 12. It's almost like that gospel says, well, I'll trump all of you. I've got a gospel written by all 12 disciples.
New Testament scholar, Professor Michael J. Kruger. Although, I have for years said, I do believe that the author of Hebrews is Bob. That way, every time that you want to quote the book of Hebrews, you don't have to say, well, the author of Hebrews, whoever that was, some people think that it's Paul, other people would say that. So we've settled it. The author of Hebrews is Bob. You know, take that one to the bank. Was listening to a sermon by Steve Lawson. I think we were driving back or forth to Greenville, South Carolina. We were listening to Steve Lawson, and he was delivering just a beauty. When doesn't he? And he actually said, and so in the book of Hebrews, Paul says, and he stopped himself. And he said, okay, time out. So Steve just drops out of his sermon that he's got prepared because he realized he committed to Paul being the author of Hebrews. And he went, time out. While R.C. Sproul believes that the book of Hebrews was actually written by Paul, I'm not willing to go on the record to make that claim. There is debate over it. I tend to think that it was Paul, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I happen to think it was his stump sermon because it demonstrated Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of the prophecies that we see in the Old Testament, the centerpiece of which was the Mosaic Law, pointing to Jesus, pointing to Jesus, pointing to Jesus, demonstrating again why the Messiah must suffer. So I think that, could I be wrong? Sure. And that's why I say we all agree, Bob wrote the book of Hebrews. The gospel accounts that were attributed to other disciples, it doesn't mean that they were written by them. You say, well, how do we know such things? Well, Professor Michael J. Kruger explains, there's really big differences between those apocryphal gospels, those extra-biblical accounts, than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
When I tell someone, look, these are qualitatively different kinds of writings, people just shrug and go, yeah, so you say. But the truth of the matter is most people haven't read them, because when you read the canonical Gospels and you read them alongside books like the Gospel of Peter or the Gospel of Philip or the Gospel of Thomas, you realize there's something very different going on here. And here's one of the things that you notice. You begin to realize how restrained and how matter-of-fact and sort of how almost like a newspaper reporter the canonical Gospels are. They just don't dump all these stories in there, even though the curiosity must have been immense. Now, you don't notice the oddity of that, and when I say oddity, I mean it positively here, the uniqueness of that when you haven't read apocryphal Gospels. If you've read apocryphal Gospels, you realize they have very little of this, most of them. They have all kinds of obvious legendary embellishments.
And when you read them, you feel it. You feel it. You really do. That's one of the reads, one of the standards that the early church used to identify which books should be in the New Testament canon and which one shouldn't. Not just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but all of them, when they got together, fourth century, to say, let's put an end to all these interlopers trying to compete for church's attention. Let's just determine it. And one of the reads, one of the measurements, one of the standards that was used to do that was, this will sound weird to you, didn't feel like the Bible. Wait a second, what do you mean it didn't feel like the Bible? You got to know that it's in the Bible to know what it's supposed to feel like. Exactly. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you read the Gospel of Thomas, you go, one of these books, it ain't like the other ones. It is definitely different. It feels different. I was reading a few of these a few weeks ago, and maybe I'm being a little wild with the embellishment, but they're stories of the childhood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was playing with other children. One of the children threw a rock at a bird. And so Jesus was angry, and he killed that boy. And then he threw the bird up in the air, and it started flying again. The father of the boy came along and said, "Who do you think you are?" And Jesus said, "I'm God." Joseph came along, and you go, this does not feel at all like the other books in the Bible. There's a reason for that. When you've got a book that is inspired by the Holy Spirit and one that is just made up by man, it's going to feel a little bit different. There are differences between these interlopers in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And all you need, go Google one, look them up, start reading it, and you're going to go, that doesn't feel right.
When we look at early Christianity, we see manuscripts all the time of the Gospels. We have thousands of them. And lots of times we have manuscripts that include multiple Gospels in a single volume. We have tons of these. But here's what we never find. We never find multiple Gospels in a single volume when they're mixed between canonical and apocryphal. So, for example, we never find a codex anywhere that's got, say, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Thomas, or Matthew, Mark, John, and Peter. We don't find an example of that once, anywhere, ever.
That's powerful.
Christians, very early on, in the second century, we know for sure, begin to list books that they received in their canons. They begin to write it out. Here's the ones we recognize. Here's the ones we have. We have all kinds of examples of these lists starting in the second century. They particularly become prolific in the fourth and fifth century and beyond. Here's one thing that's interesting about these lists. We don't have a single example of any list anywhere where they mix these Gospels together. Whenever you read these lists, guess what the Gospels are? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
That is powerful. That should cause you to have confidence, despite what Time Magazine, the History Channel, the Discovery Channel, that they're trying to... Jesus still sells. And they love to sell him by making him be anything you want him to be. And the reality is, he is God in flesh. He is the one that is revealed in those four reliable, historically accurate eyewitness accounts called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can not only take that to the bank, you can take that to the grave and to eternity. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.